I appreciate Derek making such a salient point a moment ago in his words before the Lord's Supper, reminding us that this first day of the week is special every week, because each first day of the week, on each Lord's Day, as the Scripture instructs, we take time to remember the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we do so every week until He comes again. Appreciate so much you being with us this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. Please know that we appreciate your presence. So glad that you are here. And one point I'd like to make at the beginning of this service, this sermon, is the fact that you're here, every one of you, because you decided to be here. And you might think, well, that goes without saying. I didn't just walk in the door by accident. I didn't just stumble in not knowing where I was or what I was going to. It is the case that you are here, we are here, because we decided to be here. Which proves the point that our actions are always preceded by our decisions, our thoughts, where our minds go. Beyond just deciding to be here, you all have your various reasons for making that decision. I can't get into your mind. I don't know why your thought process brought you to where it did. I hope it's because you want to be here to actually worship God and put Him first, but you might have decided to come because people expect you to be here. You might have decided to come because your spouse brought you against your will. You might have decided to be here because you've got some nice clothes you'd like others to see you wear. I don't know why you made the decision you made, but all of that goes into the mind behind what you did to be here this morning. And the reason I bring this up is this is an example of your entire life. Everything you do, everything we do, is because we decide to do these things for various reasons. Our actions follow our mind. As the Bible says in both Testaments, to paraphrase, we are what we think. The wise man Solomon said, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And again, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It's important what we think, because what we think determines who we are. And of course, more than anything else, as Christians, we want to be living lives like Jesus Christ. After all, what does Christian mean if not one who follows Christ? The word disciple, sometimes used, is a word which means at its very core, following, imitating, learning from, in this case, Jesus Christ. But how do you follow Christ unless you have a sense of what Christ was thinking? Because just as we do as we think, so Christ performed as His mind directed Him. What is the mind of Christ? This is vital to who we are, because sometimes we make the mistake of just working on behaviors. All of us have things that we do that aren't in our best interest, and we think, I need to stop doing those things. And we fail to perform things we know we should be doing to be better people, much less better Christians. And these behaviors are important. But as I say so often, we emphasize the behaviors not realizing that they flow out of the right mind and mindset. And God has always had in mind us changing ourselves by His grace and of His Spirit from the inside out, rather than just trying to correct things from the outside in. We want to be thinking as God would have us think. And to do so, we look at how Christ thought, what His mind was. The text before us is a classic case of this in the New Testament, describing the fact that Christ decided by the will of God, his Father, to come down from heaven and, as it were, for a time, demote himself, not from being God, but from the prestige and privileges and prominence of God in heaven. He came down and lived among us as one of us. And what a demotion that was. And not just as one of us, as a king reigning over his subjects, but as one of us, as the very lowest and lowliest of us, a servant among us. Even to the point of humbling himself in the shameful death of the cross. And that mind of absolute humility and selflessness that Christ had in him, Paul says, that's the mind you should have. And this Philippian church, as graced and blessed as it was, as right before God as it seems to have been, had this underlying beginning of a problem with division. And Paul encourages them at the beginning to have one mind, to strive together. He urges two women in particular, Euodias and Syntyche, to be of the same mind in chapter 4. But all of these problems that could arise of division could have been squelched to begin with if everybody had had the mind of Christ. As he was selfless, so they should be. As he was humble, so they should be. This mind of selflessness. But there's more to the mind of Christ than just that, as important as that is. What's the first major teaching we have of Christ in the New Testament? Of course, the first four books are biographical, inspired narratives of Christ's life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But of these four, Matthew is first in order as we have them in our Bibles. And at the first of the book of Matthew, when Christ begins his teaching and preaching ministry, we find the wonderful Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7. So much teaching here contrasts the false notions of the Pharisees and the scribes in both their teaching and behavior with the way Christ would have us live and understand and do. But remember at the very beginning of that sermon, Christ begins with a list of, we call them, beatitudes. Blessings. Blessed are they which are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for theirs shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you, say all manner of evil against you for my sake, falsely so. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. He goes on to say, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's then good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, that it may give light to all who are in the house. So let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now I put those last verses after the Beatitudes for a reason. Of the I Ams of Christ, there are seven of them in the book of John. One is, I am the light. The light of life. Christ is our light. The book of John begins with those words. He came, and he came as the light and the life. But we are said here to be lights ourselves. You are the light of the world. And this on the heels of those beatitudes, those blessings. The fact is, if we are to have the mind of Christ, those beatitudes, they describe that. How was Christ himself light? By being poor in spirit, mourning over sin, being meek. Didn't he say, I am meek and lowly in heart, in the last of Matthew chapter 11? Hungering and thirsting for what's right. His desire from the age of 12 all the way to the end was to do his Father's will. Of being merciful, of being a peacemaker, of being one willing to be pure in heart and because of that persecuted for righteousness' sake. All of that describes our Lord Jesus Christ in his mindset, in the way he thought. And in so expressing these values in his own life and teaching them to others, he illuminated a world of darkness. And if we follow him, we'll have these same attributes in our own lives. If Christ as light shone upon the world by living as the Beatitudes teach, how can we expect to be lights ourselves in the absence of these same attributes, these same ideals, and these same modes and ways of thinking? The New Testament has a few lists like this of wonderful descriptive words of Christian behavior. You might remember in Galatians chapter 5, for example, that there the Apostle Paul lists an ugly, sordid list of the works of the flesh. Things so ugly and despicable in their mentioning that them and those things like them are terrible, and anyone who practices those things won't have any part of eternal life. But in contrast to these ugly sins, he encourages us to have the fruit of the Spirit. And he doesn't just leave it with us to decide what that fruit looks like. Paul, in inspired language, tells us what that fruit looks like. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, goodness and meekness or gentleness and self-control. Against such, he says, there is no law. And notice the next words now. And they that are Christ's have put away the old man, have put away the ways of the world, have put away the flesh. They that will be, they that are Christ's. We belong to him because we live like him. We live like him because we think like him. And how did he think? Just look at this list of the Spirit's fruit. These, in large measure, are matters of attitude, matters of thinking. Love. What is love? That's the first of the list of the Spirit's fruit. Love. What is it? Well, love is what love does. That's true. But love does because love intends. Love decides. Love is that decision we make to put the needs of someone else above our own needs. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. God's love is what God did, but God did what he chose to do, what he intended to do, what he decided to do based upon what was good for us. And not just what was good for him, even to the point of sacrificing his own son in the process. And as we look through this list of the Spirit's fruit, all the way through, we see words just like that, that express themselves in things we do, but at their core are things that we intend, things that we think. They describe our mind. You want to be a more loving person? you start deciding to love and thinking things like that. You want to be a more joyful person? Well, it's good to shout with joy, as Psalm 100 verse 1 tells us, but that's no excuse for not having the joy, as the kids sing in Vacation Bible School, deep down in your heart. All of these attributes are matters of mind. It goes to how we think. And all of these describe not just ourselves, but at first the one who best expressed them in conduct and in mindset, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ didn't just love, he was love. He didn't just express joy, he was the embodiment of joy. And why? Because of the way he thought. Just so. We talked about love a moment ago. The Bible gives us a wonderful description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not promote or brag about itself, is not puffed up. Love is not rude, does not behave itself unseemly. Love doesn't seek her own, is not easily provoked. Love does not rejoice in iniquity or wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That kind of love never fails. And who do those descriptive phrases really picture in your mind? But the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that if I were to have there in 1 Corinthians 13 you to replace the word love with your own name, you'd get a phrase or two in and say, I can't keep talking like that because it just doesn't make any sense. You know, Dalton suffers long. Dalton, no, that sounds ridiculous. I so miss the mark in so many of these. But Christ, you can put his name there with confidence. Jesus Christ suffered long. Jesus Christ was kind. Jesus Christ did not envy. All of these phrases, you can replace the word love with our Lord's name, and it sounds just as comfortable off the lips as any truth you might imagine. And this again shows us to have the mind of Christ, we've got to think this way as he did. Well, one more list. I'll take you to 2 Peter chapter 1. We sometimes call these the Christian graces. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control or self-discipline, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. If these things be in you, Peter says, and abide in you, they make you that you shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, a few verses before these Christian graces are given, Peter tells us that God, in his power, has given to us, his Christians, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. You see, these graces are sandwiched between this idea of being Christ's people, being Christian people, thinking and acting like Christ himself. Which tells us these Christian graces are nothing more than descriptive words and phrases showing us the mind of our Lord. Virtue. Who is more virtuous? Knowledgeable. Who more inclined himself to the will and ways of God than our Lord? And as you go through the entire list of these Christian graces, you're again compelled to say, my name doesn't belong there, but I know someone's who does. is Jesus Christ. He's the perfect embodiment of the best of these wonderful Christian graces. And I say this morning for two reasons. Number one, to remind us that our thinking is so very, very important to who we are. And we must never lose sight of the fact that just to clean up some behaviors without dealing with the underlying mindset problems, the thinking problems, will never solve our problems. We've got to go to work on the inside out with the way we think, what we intend, the people we are on the inside that oftentimes only we and God know about. But then second, I do this to remind us of the fact that when we follow Christ, we need to go beyond just doing what he did and dig a bit deeper and begin thinking as he thought. And that's why when Paul is dealing with this fledgling problem that was seeming to begin to lift its head at Philippi, he urges them, yes, to have one mind, to be of the same spirit, to speak the same things, to be one together. He urges them to do so. But in the midst of it all, he says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in other words, he tells the Philippian brethren, start thinking like Christ. Can you imagine what a better world this would be if more people were thinking like Jesus? Old wars would cease and conflicts would vanish. People would start helping each other. People would start doing good. People would start getting along. What if just the city of Tulsa, just this small city, if everybody all of a sudden had the mind of Christ, we'd be a beacon for this world, wouldn't we? What if just this congregation, the Midtown Church, what if just us were described that way, as those who thought like Christ? With the message of the gospel, we could turn the world upside down. But we really haven't asked the right question yet, because we can talk abstractly about the world or Tulsa or even this congregation, but what would happen if you could look in the mirror and say, you know what? I think I'm becoming more and more like Christ. I'm starting to think like Jesus did. And as interesting as that thought is, it's actually expressed in Scripture in the 2 Corinthian letter. When Paul, at the end of chapter 3, says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or mirror the glory of the Lord, Jesus Christ, are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our Lord. What Paul is saying is, the more we gaze at the mind of Christ, the more of that mind we have ourselves. The more we look to and at Jesus, the more like him we become. And thus we truly live up to the name Christian we are privileged and we are proud to wear. My friend, if you're here this morning and not a Christian, please know the way to start the process of becoming like Christ is to come to him, to have your sins washed away by his blood, to become one of his disciples. Have you as yet in faith in him as God's Son turned from sin, confessed that faith in him, and been baptized as he taught? If not, this morning is a wonderful time for that. Or perhaps as a child of God, as a Christian, you know you haven't been living like that. Your mind is far afield from what it should be. And you need the Lord's help and forgiveness. But if you need to come this morning, what better time than now to do so? And come as together we stand and sing.